How are we today? My name is Charlie. Steve is at a wedding, right? Like literally, he's marrying somebody right now, some heathen that's getting married on a Sunday. I got married on a Sunday, so I can say that. I can also say it because I'm mean. Hey, but seriously, if you're from Crossroads right now, you're probably a little bit confused because you're like, it is 11:07, and that's when we do the announcements at 11:07, because I've been at Crossroads for 6 years, and we are people of habit. Well, check it out. Today, we are actually going to put the announcements at the end, and it's not because we don't love Jesus anymore. It's not because we don't believe that communicating with you guys is the best thing we can do. We just want to do it at the end, all right? So stick with us a little bit. We're going to do just a little change here to see if it works for us, and yeah, you'll get all of the goodness that we got going on in our community at the end of the service today. But before we do that, let me pray for us, and then we're going to open up some scripture. Dear God, I am thankful that we are here today. I'm incredibly thankful that we get the opportunity to open the scripture of God. And Spirit, I pray that you lead us and you teach us and you guide us and you give us wisdom. Spirit, I pray that you go out in power over these people and over this place so we might understand your text and understand what you came here to do. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. So we are in the book of Acts. We started last week. Today we're in Acts chapter 2. And before we get started, I'm going to throw out a little disclaimer and tell you where we're going. All right? Acts chapter 2 is this chapter about the Holy Spirit coming to his people. And here's the deal, man. I think that the Holy Spirit is, in my opinion, in our culture and in our churches, kind of like the stepchild of the Trinity. That's kind of how we treat it, you know? So what I mean is, yes, it's God, but we really never talk about it very much, and we see each other on holidays. You know, this is kind of how we interact with it. And we know a lot about God the Father because it's in Scripture. And we know a whole lot about Christ because that's what Scripture revolves around. But the Spirit, sometimes we don't know what to do with, so we just end up ignoring it. And today's passage is all about the Spirit of God descending on his people. And so as we walk through this text, we're going to talk about one of the purposes of the Spirit. We're going to talk about what it is, just at a very rudimentary level. And we're going to talk about how it works a little bit. And as we touch on those things, hopefully it shapes kind of how we interact with our world around us. We're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be in pretty much just verses 1 through 4 today, and next week we're going to get to a little bit of the rest of Acts chapter 2. So let me read for you guys verses 1 through 4 to get started. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak to each other in other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The very first phrase here, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. We got to understand the context of what's happening because it really is kind of crazy. If you go back to Steve last week in Acts 1:8, the thesis statement of the book, and you will receive power being the theme here as the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you are going to go out because you have the Spirit and you're going to witness to the testimony of Christ and to the gospel everywhere you go, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem. You're going to go out and do this. This is your mission, right? So Jesus lines up his disciples, and the last thing he said before he ascended into heaven, he says, you're going to be all of this to everybody to proclaim everything you know about me to the rest of the world. Very, very huge. And then he leaves, right? He just disappears. Verse 9, and after he had said these things, big things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, I love this. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? I love this for a couple reasons. I really like thinking that God has a sense of humor. You know, I'm just a fan of that. And so oftentimes when we see angels or some kind of the miraculous, when Christ appears or disappears, what you see is like the angels pop in and then they like make fun of the people that are there. Like, what are you guys doing? Just looking up into the sky? What's going on? So I mirror this in my behavior at Crossroads. I think it's my job as I pursue Christ to literally try and scare staff members here. You need to ask Amanda sometime. You need to know this. One time, actually, just so you know how fun it is to work here, Connie used to be a receptionist, and we have this one window in between the outside and the staff people, like the holy and the holy of holies. And so It was a Thursday afternoon and nobody was here. Connie was sitting up front. There's just one little sliding glass window. I had an air horn. And so I come in the backside. I literally take off my shoes and bear crawl, right? So she couldn't see me. I stick the air horn up. Nobody else is here, right? I stick the air horn up and I sound that bad boy. I think she might have peed a little bit. It was great. She never lets me forget. It's my job. It's what I do on staff. It's a morale-boosting exercise. But I like to see that literally after Jesus gives this massive command to go and be and do all these things that literally they couldn't do, he just goes away. And then some people in white show up and say, what are you guys doing? Pretty clouds today, right? One time I was living in Guatemala, actually, and I was in college, and it was an internship, and I needed one, and I know I didn't want to do it in the States. And so I had a friend of a friend who said, hey, I know this school in Guatemala. Why don't you just go teach Spanish? And I said, I don't know Spanish. They said, that doesn't matter. I said, okay. So it was this school outside in the mountains of Guatemala, outside of Guatemala City called San Raimundo, and it was a smaller village, and here's the deal. They really didn't have, this was back in the day, like 2001. So, no, 2005, sorry. They really didn't have like internet in this little village yet. They didn't really have cell phones. There was one time I talked to this lady for about 5 minutes, and I just went blank and forgot all the questions that I had. And so I literally got on a plane and flew to Guatemala, and I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know who I was meeting. I didn't know the city I was staying in. I didn't have any Guatemalan money, and I couldn't speak Spanish, right? My mom was petrified. So literally, I get there, and I remember walking off the plane thinking, I think this was a bad idea, you know? Because I didn't have enough money to buy a flight back. I was just, my round-trip ticket got done in August, so I was like, this will be a blast. And I very much didn't look like a Guatemalan guy, so I kind of stood out a little bit. And I remember I walk outside of the baggage claim area, just, I mean, again, I had no idea who I was looking for, and I was just hoping that they knew I was supposed to get in that day. And you just kind of feel all isolated and alone, and like, I came to do this thing, but I'm woefully underqualified to do it. For 10 days, the disciples, for 10 days, the followers of Christ sat in a room because he said, hey, now go and sit. I'm going to leave, but you got this thing to do. And all they knew from John 14 was that he was going to send a helper. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They just said, I'm going to send a helper. The last time God said he's going to send a helper, he created Eve. How'd that go for Adam? I'm kidding. I can't make those jokes. I'm married now. I pay for those at home. But seriously, they just knew the Spirit was coming, but they didn't know what it looked like. They knew it was supposed to live inside of them, if they even understood what that meant. And Jesus said, go away, stay by yourselves, and pray. And it'll happen when it happens. And 10 days later, we find them in Acts chapter 2, sitting there praying, and let's talk about what happens. Verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven a noise like the violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So it starts with this idea of wind, and we see two analogies here, two descriptors of the Spirit of God, wind and fire. And both of those were used in the Old Testament to describe the Spirit of God. Wind is Ezekiel 37 when he talks about it blowing across the land. And in John chapter 3, he talks about the wind moving as it will like the Spirit of God does. So when they hear the wind, it probably wasn't too far for us to realize that they were thinking kind of deity, right? And when it says the wind came rushing in, it's not like there's a gentle breeze that slightly picked up in the room, you know? I was living in Chicago for a while, and we used to play this game that I highly would not encourage anybody to do. But we'd get on, you know, we'd ride the L all the time, and most of it's underground downtown. So what you do is, if this is the edge of the platform, you stand as close to the edge as you possibly can, and see how close you can get your nose to the train coming. Not a smart idea, all right? This is why my mom was scared when I went to Guatemala. But seriously, and what you start to do, it's pretty crazy, because you see this train coming, and you start to feel the wind coming with it as it goes through this tunnel. And then when it gets up to you, like, all you can feel and hear is the noise of the wind surrounding the train that's barreling at you. And it reminds you of the intrinsic power associated with that which is coming, right? So we have this idea that Jesus said, and you'll receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. And this is when we see that moment happen, and you see this wind, this all-encompassing, kind of violent but not harmful wind. And that's probably all they could hear. That's probably all they could think about, was this rushing wind that resembled intrinsic power that comes with the Spirit of God as they're sitting in a room together. He said, and so it came in like a wind, verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. So it came in like a violent rushing wind, and then this fire like appeared, right? Again, another reference to deity all throughout scripture. So for example, Exodus 3, Moses walking with a sheep. He sees a bush that's being burned, but it's not being burned at the same time. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed, and fire consumes. So he stops. He hears a voice, and it's holy ground, and it's the Lord. If you carry on the Exodus story in chapter 13, God delivers his people, and they're wandering through the wilderness, and they're like, hey, where should we go? It's a pretty big place. And he says, I'm going to lead you. Pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So we get this idea that God is represented by wind and fire all throughout Scripture. So as this wind comes and as this fire comes on into the room, we probably can assume that they thought this was divine. This is the Spirit of God, which isn't just something, but it actually is God, as was seen through wind in the Old Testament and fire in the Old Testament. And in Acts chapter 10, pretty much says in verse 37 that the Lord gave Jesus the Spirit, and he went in that Spirit and healed people all who were being oppressed, day in and day out. So essentially, what is it? It's this all-encompassing, extremely powerful Spirit of God that actually is God, that moves into this room on these people. So when he says you're going to receive a helper, I don't know if they understood, but what they're literally getting isn't like kind of a cheap knockoff of the divine, but it's actually the divine. It's God in the third person. And with that comes immense power. And my favorite phrase in this whole section is when it says, and they were appeared to them tongues of fire, distributing themselves. That's a huge phrase. Literally, it's a verb, and it's in the middle tense. And so what that means is nobody broke it up for it. It came in as a whole, and then it distributed itself. And why that was important was because of Jewish culture. So actually, the day of Pentecost, Penta is 50, so the day of Pentecost is a feast they celebrated. It went along with the Feast of Harvest. It was 7 weeks after the Passover when they came in and they gave they kind of said, this is what we want to do for the Lord, and we're going to, God bless our harvest this year. And then 7 weeks later, they pilgrimed back to Jerusalem. It's one of the three major festivals, feasts. And they came back into the city and they said, God, thank you for the harvest that we give. It was also the celebration of when Moses gave them the law on Sinai. So it was, in a sense, the moment in which they became a people, because until then, they kind of weren't. They were slaves. And the law is central to all of Jewish identity. The law is what gave the Jewish people their mission. It's what gave them rules. It's what galvanized them. It's what gave them purpose. It was everything they did. It's why they believed, and you see this all throughout Romans and even in the Galatians, that the Jewish people thought they were better than everybody else because they said, hey, God picked us. We have the law. You don't. You know? It was everything they were. And so you see in the Old Testament, through and through and through, they try to come back to this central focal point of the law that God gave them for his redemptive purpose, right? I'm going to give you this law so that you can be my people. And as you live out this law and you are my people, other nations will see you and you can be that to other nations all throughout the land. That was the goal that they failed miserably at. So why this is important, why I love this phrase is oftentimes I get asked the question, I got asked by a student the other day, which I love, is he said, so seemingly why is God different in the Old and New Testament? You know? Because you look at the Old and you get this one picture of God, and you look at the New and you get this one picture of God. And the Old, you get this wrathful, vengeful, I kill if you don't follow God. And the New, you get this like fluffy bunny rabbit love Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? This is how we describe it. And so you seemingly have these two different aspects of the divine in Scripture. And I think we don't understand it because honestly, and hear me out on this one, we don't understand what the gospel is. We think the gospel starts at the incarnation. And I don't think that's true. So the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus, doesn't start at the incarnation. It starts at the creation of the world. Revelation 13 is going to talk about that Christ was slain even before the foundations of the earth. God knew this was going to happen. And so ever since Genesis 3, sin didn't take God by surprise. Israel's failure wasn't like, oh, plan A didn't work out. Let's try Jesus in the church. That's not how this thing unfolded. It's this whole redemption story beginning in Genesis 3, culminating in Christ and finishing in his finished work as he comes back one day. That's the gospel. It starts way back before you and I were even here and continues after we're well gone. Culminates in Christ. But we kind of don't understand that. And so essentially what happens is God is telling a story of redemption and it's a different chapter. You know, I work with high school kids and one of the kind of the coolest but the scariest things I get to do is about this time every year, you get all these new, like, well, you get students that drive up and park a car, and I'm like, why are you driving? You're 12 and a half, right? And they're like, no, I'm 16. I'm like, since when? And they're like, since yesterday. And I was like, so you're driving by yourself on the road? And they say, yeah, isn't it great? And then I swallow, and I say, yeah, good job. The most scared I've ever been in my job, and I've done some stupid stuff, but the most scared I've ever been was literally, I was with a student a few years ago, and we used to do these videos for him, and so I was like, yeah, well, you can drive us to Kids Castle, and so I get in this car, and this girl is literally going like 55 miles an hour down the valley and texting, and I'm just holding on like, please put the phone away. I was terrified, and I drive quickly, people, you know? So I was like, when these students start to drive, it's a crazy thing because I don't expect it and I'm kind of scared about it. And at the same time, I remember what I was like when I first learned to drive, and it's this crazy freeing experience, but it absolutely changes everything about how I interact with students at that point. And if you're a parent, it changes everything about how you interact with your kids. So before they could drive, you were the center of their like comings and goings, right? They wanted to go to the mall. Mom, can you? Dad, can you? They wanted to go to a friend's place. If they wanted to do anything, you had to take them, drop them, pick them up. You were just the best little shuttle bus ever, you know? But then they learn to drive, and all of a sudden that changes. No longer do they need you to drive them places. And that's a bigger tension of they probably are working out this theology. They don't need you at all anymore-ish, and that's what adolescence, and that's why it's so fun. But it's this changing in how you relate to your kids, and even changes how I relate to the students, because it's no longer like, hey, ask your mom if she can drop you off to get coffee. It's like, meet me somewhere, you know? And the thing is, it's not that the stuff before didn't matter. You just relate to your kids differently. It's all a part of the process of them growing up as you're telling the story of maturation from your kid, from boy to man, from girl to woman, you know? And so what we have here is a dynamic shift. And how God interacts with his people, it's a paradigm changer. Before, it was all about priests, it was about prophets, it was about the corporate and the collective. One guy represented everybody else. It's as close as you got to God. You did what you did, you tried to keep the law, you hoped that God smiled favorably upon you, and you hoped that everybody else wasn't wicked, because then you got enslaved, you know? But now, literally as the Spirit, as the divine, as the Spirit of God, which was just in the Holy of Holies once a year, this guy would go in there and you had nothing to do with. Now he's saying, hey, I reside, I indwell my people, and that forever changes how I interact with you guys that follow Christ. It's a game changer. It's a different chapter in the redemptive story that's being told from Genesis 3 on. It's a different chapter in the gospel, really. And so you have this fire that's coming in, and it just separates and goes to the different people. And it's really kind of fantastic how that happens, because it's signaling so much more. Because God said, hey, you're going to go and do all this stuff. And they were like, how? And then the Spirit of God comes, breaks apart, and he says, I'm going to, for the very first time, indwell my people. One author, commentator said, the Spirit's coming is in continuity with God's purposes in giving the law. And yet that the Spirit's coming signals the essential difference between the Jewish faith and commitment to Jesus. For whereas the former, the Torah, is Torah-centered and Torah-directed, the latter is Christ-centered and Spirit-directed. It's the same gospel. It's the same story that God is telling. It's the same God of the old and the new. But this moment, this one moment, signals a very large shift in how that happens as the divine indwells his people. And so we see in verse 4, it says, as the divine indwelled them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit was giving them utterances. We're going to do a little side note here, all right? We're going to talk about some of the gifts of the Spirit. And I know that scares some of us because we've seen the televangelists and we've seen the snake handling, and we're afraid for the people that like yell out different phrases. You know, I'm talking about when they pray, and we're going to say they pray, sure, right? That's what we're afraid of. So the gifts of the Spirit, let's talk about this. There are certain people that think that the gifts of the Spirit were given for a temporary time and place in God's giving to authority of the church. So the gifts of the Spirit were given to the apostles just to start the church. We don't believe that. We believe that the gifts of the Spirit were given to the apostles and believers, and they're still functioning today as God chooses. So, yeah, people still speak in tongues, man. Sure, absolutely, if God chooses to do so. But I think if kind of read where we're at, right, is we're a pretty linear culture, and we definitely don't do well with things that we can't kind of empirically justify, touch, feel, smell, you know? We do terribly with that kind of stuff. So what we do is because we want to believe that the Spirit exists, but we don't have like a box to put it in. We just kind of ignore the thing and say, yeah, it's there somewhere down below, you know? That's kind of our approach to the Spirit of God. And I think that when we come to kind of different ideas of the Spirit, we have two major camps. And the first one is probably where most of us are. It's a minimalistic approach to the Spirit of God. So I had a buddy at college. Buddy's a strong word. He was a friend. His name is Kua. He was Hmong. Good dude. He came in, like most Moody kids, super conservative to change the world for Christ with pleated khaki pants, right? Awesome job. And I remember that we would have conversations, and he was a really, followed Christ well, had a voracious knowledge to know him more, and he's just a really conservative guy, especially when it came to the gift of the Spirit, like they don't exist anymore, and on and on and on, you can extrapolate that. Definitely not in any way like the Spirit led me to speak to you kind of guy, right? So he went to a Benny Hinn revival at one point in his Moody experience. I don't know how he got away with that, and people didn't like look at him terribly. So he went to a Benny Hinn revival, and he came back, and he was no longer a minimalist in the approach to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He changed from being a minimalist to being, I mean, he saw demons everywhere. Everywhere. You'd get the flu. He'd pray for that demon. One time I stubbed my toe, and he said, let me pray for that demon. I said, Kua, it's not a demon. They built this building in the 20s, you know? They have big doorstops here. And he just completely changed. And I think in that we see two kind of flaws. And the first, if we really believe that the Spirit of God comes in power and is equal to the Father and to the Son, how dare we say, yeah, we'll get to it sometimes. It's kind of around, but kind of not. And dare we treat it like, you know, it's there when we need it and that's it. We kind of put it down and say, yeah, it has authority-ish. But we're not going to acknowledge it actually works or leads. And then the second half of that is, if you're kind of more of the mystic side of things, which, you know, televangelist TV stuff, we completely miss the purposes of the Spirit. So three times in the book of Acts, we see the same word used here for speaking in tongues. And it's not a prayer language, if anybody's heard that before. There's two different words to describe speaking in tongues, and one is literally like kind of a gibberish-esque kind of word. And this one always brings understanding and clarity and purpose every single time. So when this kind of speech was going on, it was understood by people to bring understanding to people, right? And so we see it's literally speaking in tongues. There's three times it's seen in the book of Acts alone. And every single time it's used for the purposes of proclaiming Christ and drawing people into his work. Every time. I had a buddy of mine who kind of got off in some of the more Pentecostal stuff. And I remember one time I am sitting in a pool with him, actually. And he looks at me and he said, hey, Charlie. I said, what, man? He said, God hath healed my arm. I said, when did God halfway do anything? And he just looked at me like I was crazy. And so We started talking about his view of the Spirit, and he in this whole like 15, 20 minutes that he kept going on and on and on, kept talking about the Spirit and miracles and mystic kind of stuff, but at the same time, he never ever talked about Christ. And here's one thing that we see in Scripture every time. We see the Spirit move every time. We see the gifts of the Spirit every time. We see miracles happen. It's to validate and authenticate the person and the work of Jesus. And so if we're living today in this tension between the Spirit's here, but I can't quantify it, and maybe the Spirit's leading you to do something, and I can't tell you he's not, right? Unless it's clearly in contrast with Scripture. But we're living in this place where I think we don't give the Spirit enough credibility or weight in our life, but we're afraid that we're going to give it too much, and that I might not be able to judge whether what you do is right or wrong, which is the scariest thing ever. And I'll tell you this, like if the person that's talking about the Spirit and is moved by the Spirit and is led by the Spirit seemingly doesn't ever talk about Christ, then I doubt he's led by the same Spirit. if it's only about the work of the miraculous and not about the miraculous pointing to the work of Christ, then I don't know if it's the same spirit. I'll tell you that, because that seems to be what the miraculous was for in John. At the end of John, the point of these works was to attribute to the personhood and the work of Christ and his authority. That's what happens here, as we're going to get into next week with Peter. That's why it's going on. So we see the point and the reason for the gifts of the Spirit is to attribute and call people into and proclaim the work of Christ, you know? And if it's not doing that, then I'd question whether or not we spend too much of our time talking about the miraculous because it intrigues us. I think that too, if we look at all the scripture, our God is a God of miracles for sure. And so if people get sick, I will pray for them. I will pray for the Spirit to come and I will pray for God to heal them because he's called me to, because I believe he can, you know? Absolutely. But I also know as I read my Bible that more and more the pursuit of Christ is about the pursuit of tomorrow and the next day. It's about the mundane routine stuff and not necessarily the miraculous. Because I think it takes more discipline in the mundane stuff than the miraculous, right? It's like baseball. It's not about the home run. It's about the single, right? Play small ball. That's how you win. This is what's happening. And so what we see in Scripture is really only three times where the miraculous kind of like descended and took over. The Exodus is one, Elijah, Elisha is the other, and then when the church first came is the third. So I'm not saying God doesn't work miracles. He does all the time. I'm simply saying that he created natural law for a reason too. And so sometimes if we're too much on the side of the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, and we ignore the idea of Christ, it's because we like the idea of the miracles and not what they're for in the first place. But we're afraid by that. And we're probably more the minimalist camp. And I think one of today's things is going to be, how do we like ignore the Spirit of God? How do we not attribute power to the Spirit of God? How do we treat the Spirit of God like he's not on par with Jesus and the Father? I think it happens all the time. So it says in verse 5, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterances. So we see this idea of filling. This is kind of what we talked about with the fire, but essentially, there's three kind of words to describe in the New Testament, kind of what the Spirit does as he indwells or fills. There's filling, there's indwelling, and there's baptizing, okay? Pentecostals, our Pentecostal friends, are going to say that you have to be baptized by the Spirit or slain in the Spirit in order to receive the Spirit. When Luke uses the word baptized or filling, usually they're kind of the same thing. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit, for the first time, indwells the people of Christ, right? And so we see that over and over and over again. If you choose to follow Christ, the Spirit of God indwells you and gives you a lot of things, gives you comfort and peace, but mostly the power, the same power that Christ walks in, we now have as we kind of understand the ways and rhythms of God and live into those things. We get nearer and nearer to the Spirit. I think that, you know, one of the things when we talk about kind of the idea of baptism in the Spirit, is as we kind of live out this idea of indwelling, there's also certain times in Scripture when the Spirit of God seemingly comes on a person for a specific time and place in a specific, like, special way, right? So that happens sometimes. So we see it with Peter a couple times in Acts that we'll get to. We see it all the time in the Old Testament with Samson, for example. He's a good one. So what you see is him walking out and it says the Spirit of God came upon Samson, and usually he broke things. He's like the Hulk of the Old Testament, you know? And so you see sometimes, every once in a while, the Spirit of God descending upon a person for a specific time, place, purpose, and work. And that still happens, I think. But for the most part, you don't have to be baptized in the Spirit, like by fire kind of sort of thing. But when we trust in Christ, one of the works of the Spirit is that he indwells his people. So be confident in that, right? Know that if you choose to follow Christ and we repent and we trust and we go, that it says the Spirit of God indwells his people and lives inside of us. And now we are able to accomplish the will, purposes, and mission of God as the church, as we make all things new. So these people were filled, indwelt, same kind of word used in Ephesians 5:18, indwelt with the Spirit of God to live into the ways and the purposes of God. I think one of the harder things to flesh out is what the working of the Spirit looks like in our lives. And I think it looks like a lot of different things, but primarily, I think we don't give the Spirit enough credit for its work, and we understate the power of the Holy Spirit in our world. So I think that if we really read Scripture and we really see the text here, Jesus in Acts 1:8 calls them to do something that there's in no way, shape, or form they could do. No way. Go, therefore, and be my witnesses. Go and
to everybody you know and everybody you meet in this land and that land and the land farther from us, go and do these things. That's a massive undertaking. And he gives it to people. He gives it to people like you and me who are full of flaws. And I think what he does that for is a couple-fold. One, I love the idea that God uses us in the pursuit of his gospel, in his mission, because what it shows me isn't my intrinsic goodness, but God's absolute power. Because look, I know men. I mess up all the time. But even in the middle of it, when I mess up and God still uses it, that shows how great God is. I use it in terms of basketball all the time, right? Take Miami last year or the Mavericks in the early 90s. If the Mavericks in the early 90s win a title, nobody's saying, you know who's great, Jamal Mashburn? They're saying, that coach was phenomenal, you know? This is what happens. So the part of redemption, the story of redemption, in this broader story of redemption that God is telling, starting in Genesis 3, is changing. And as it's changing, what we see as we spread gospel isn't our intrinsic goodness, but the power of the Spirit to use us in the mission of God, which is really, really cool. I remember my high school experience was good, but I didn't make wise decisions all the time. And I went to private school, and I remember I got done with Moody and Wheaton, and I came back here, and then I got a phone call, and they were like, hey, Charlie, come do chapel. I hated chapel. And so I was kind of fighting back against it, and I said, sure, I'll come do chapel. And I spoke, and you know, the whole time I'm thinking, you people, you probably understand who I was, and that's not who I am now, and there's some conflict there for me. And anyway, I got done, and I walked off the little stage there, and my old choir director, who always believed in me, is weeping, like weeping. And I'm awkward when people are emotional, so I tried to walk away, but I couldn't. And anyway, I get a couple emails about it. And for a long, long time in my high school, I wasn't a very good influence on people around me, and I wasn't a good influence on the teachers there, and they let me know that. And then I went back there and spoke in chapel, and I got nothing but the flip side of that. I heard from students, and I heard from teachers, and there was weeping, so God was doing something, right? And all I can do is sit back in that moment and say, how powerful is the Spirit of God that works in spite of us to accomplish his mission? And I'm reminded of that all the time. I would do this for a living, you know? I tell kids how to follow Jesus, and on a good day, I'm like 90% sure that this is working. But each day, in and out, I'm reminded of the power of the Spirit to sustain. I'm reminded of the power of the Spirit to give me life. I'm reminded of the power of the Spirit to grow the mission of God through somebody even like me. And that changes everything. That gives me hope, and that gives me confidence. That gives me purpose, just like the law did for Israel. I don't have to be afraid because the Spirit of God comes with us, this powerful force that is deity, indwells us as we proclaim gospel. And next week, we're going to look at what it did for Peter, which is going to be really fantastic. After I got done with grad school, I went back to Guatemala. And I was thinking about this the other day. It was really night and day difference. One, because I went there for the first time and I realized I'm taller than most people in this country. This is awesome, right? So I was like, I love Guatemala. Yeah, fan every day, actually. So they play soccer every single day. And I never really, hadn't played much soccer, played a little bit, quit for football because I'm from Texas. And so I played basketball, and every day all the men would play soccer and there was a basketball court right next to it, and all the women and Charlie would play basketball. I was dominant. Anyway, so I went back to Guatemala. Excited, but I still honestly didn't really know where I was going. I didn't know who was picking me up, and I absolutely didn't know any more Spanish than I did the first time I went there. But the difference was I wasn't scared because I knew the people I was staying with, and I knew the influence they had, and I knew that they were for me, and I knew they'd take care of it. The coming of the Holy Spirit is an absolute paradigm change from how God relates to his creation history in the past. And it should, if we understand it, it should, if we actually think about it and dwell on it, it should change how we view our job in this world as we think about what Christ says in Acts 1:8 of go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them. My goodness. And there's going to be a lot of times that we just don't know. We're hoping that the Spirit leads us and guides us. There's going to be sometimes we have to stop and pray, Spirit, guide me. And sometimes when you pray to the Holy Spirit, people get freaked out because they think you're a mystic. But we have to, as a church, wrap our head around the idea that if we're going to accomplish the mission of God, follow Jesus, make disciples, if we're going to do that, then we absolutely, in every single way, need the Spirit of Christ to go before us, not in this kind of like, hey, I trust the Spirit to be there for me and to comfort me, but literally, I trust the power of the Spirit of God that was also given to Christ to accomplish the purposes of Christ, and as we go out, helps us accomplish the person Christ has called us into and the mission Christ has called us to. So the simple question today, how do we see the Holy Spirit of God? How do we see it in relation to the other two parts of the Trinity? How do we see it shape and craft and give ability to our purpose in completing the mission of God? How do we see the power that comes with the Spirit of God that indwells you as a follower of Christ? What does that change? Because for me, If I think about it more, and if I dwell on it more, and if I remember more the power of the Spirit I see displayed in Scripture, it comforts, and it gives me purpose. It enables me to go out. So the Spirit is a lot of things in Scripture, and we didn't touch on most of them today. But one thing that we know it is, it's powerful, and it enables us to accomplish the mission of God. So the simple question is, how are we relying on the Spirit to accomplish the mission of God? And what stops us from understanding the power that comes with it? As Christ said, I will give you what you need to do what I've asked you to do. Because as we go out, and as we proclaim, and as we pray to the Spirit, and as we depend on the Spirit, people won't see your goodness, they will see God's. So that he might be glorified. That's the gospel. From Genesis 3 on. Today, we're going to end with communion, and I think one of the best things we can do as a body when we gather corporately is just to spend some time remembering. And what I mean by that is life is fast, and so every once in a while, if we don't stop down and remember why we're here and who Christ is, we miss it. If we don't stop down and remember how the Spirit works, the Spirit is for us, that he indwells us and that he enables us to complete and pursue the mission of Christ in our world, then we miss it. And so today, as we take communion, kind of what I want to do is just kind of reflect on A, what Christ did that enabled the Spirit to come, and then two, how do we see the Spirit working in our life? Do we understand the power that comes with it? Does it change your todays and your tomorrows? If so, why? If not, why not? How are we walking in the Spirit to accomplish the mission of God in Acts, which is follow Jesus and make disciples? So the ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to pass out the communion. Go ahead and take the bread when it comes to you, and then we'll take the cup together in just a minute. But sit, pray, reflect, look upon what Jesus did, and just have some time interacting with the Spirit of God that comes in power.